lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, Sarah and I were playing a game with friends. And my one friend didn't understand why I made that move. It didn't seem real intelligent to her. And she said to me, "Cedric, what were you thinking?" I'm sure we've at times thought that. It's a question that we may ask in our heads, but we don't often verbalize it. And the friend tried to cover it up. "Well, I just wanted to know what you were thinking." But she tried hard, but we verbalize that, but we don't often say that to those we know well and love. Perhaps in John 11, Mary and Martha didn't exactly say that to Jesus, "What were you thinking?" But I'm pretty sure they probably thought that. The struggle behind the question really is sometimes, "God, I know you care for me, but it's hard seeing that now. Why did you let this happen? I know God has broad enough shoulders, but I'm just worrying about my shoulders and whether they're broad enough and whether I can continue to trust in God despite this traumatic thing that has happened to me." Believers try their best to believe that God cares for them and loves them. But at times, harsh circumstances chip away. And face it, the hardest struggle we have is what goes on right up here. We see this struggle in the book of Job, in certain psalms of lament, the book of Lamentations, as God's people mourn during their time of captivity in Babylon, and in the last book of the Bible, curiously, saints who have already died say this to the Lord in Revelation 6:10. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now remember, that's coming from saints departed who don't sin anymore. And they're asking the question, "How long, O Lord, till you rise up?" And so I say to you and me, it's not wrong sometimes to question. There's questions that come from unbelief, but there's also questions that come from sincere believers. There's nothing sinful about that. But let us mix that question with ultimately our implicit trust in the Lord. Questions, doubts, complaints, the Bible is full of them. This passage in which Mary and Martha struggle with the death of their brother and the delay of Jesus' coming is really the struggle of faith seeking understanding. It is not that Mary and Martha have walked away from the Lord, for they didn't. But they wanted help in getting through this tragedy with their faith in the Lord intact. We will hear more of Martha and Mary's struggles next week as they question the Lord. But we will seek this week to focus on Christ's care for both Lazarus and his sisters and his disciples as they hear of Lazarus' death. So my first point is Jesus' care for Lazarus and his family. Our passage begins by telling us that a certain man, Lazarus of Bethany, was sick. He lived there with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. John fills in a little bit more background on Mary, who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the family had a very close relationship with Jesus, for repeatedly it says in this passage about Lazarus, the one that Jesus loved. In John 11:3, the sister sent a message to Jesus informing him that Lazarus, the one Jesus loved, was sick. This request presents a need similar to that which we heard way back in John 2 of our Lord's mother's statement at the wedding of Cana. They've run out of wine. It's a statement, probably implied that they want the Lord to do something about it, act on it. But the requests, though implying our Lord's actions, doesn't dictate what Jesus should do. In this case, Jesus could have readily stood right where he was and say, "Lazarus, be healed." Jesus had already healed people from a distance by speaking the word, and that person was healed at that very moment, even though the Lord wasn't physically present with the individual. So Mary and Martha are not dictating what Jesus should do, but they wanted Jesus to know of Lazarus's condition. Rod Whitaker makes this helpful comment in his commentary, quote, "In these requests, we have a model of intercession that makes a need known to the Lord with humility and recognition that it is His will that should be done. Such humility and submission are key characteristics of true disciples." End of quote. Our passage goes on to say in John 11:5-6, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." He loved Lazarus, therefore he stayed 2 days longer. We could better understand it if it said Jesus loved Lazarus, therefore he came running immediately to heal him. That would make sense. The alternative which doesn't make sense is that Jesus really didn't care about Lazarus, therefore he stayed 2 days longer. But notice the text says that Jesus loved Lazarus, therefore he stayed 2 days longer. He loved him, therefore he delayed. It is the blending of these two verbs. He loved, he delayed. That is a stretch for us. And face it, we know this story. So we got background information and we know how the story ends. Put yourself in Mary and Martha's shoes. Tell me they're not thinking, "Jesus, would you please get the lead out? What's the delay all about?" Jesus' love for Lazarus and his sisters teach us that our trust in God's mercy, even in the face of difficulties, is well grounded. Even those closest to Jesus had to endure suffering. Augustine, a bishop of the 4th century, said this about the suffering of Lazarus and his sisters in his commentary, quote, "The one sick, the other sad, all of them beloved. But he who loved them was both the savior of the sick, nay more, the raiser of the dead and the comforter of the sad." End of quote. In our lives, we don't have a play-by-play commentary from God in heaven about why he delays answering prayers and why eventually he chooses to grant the answer no. It is hard when the heavens are silent. But this too is an aspect of our following our Lord that we must make peace that God still cares for us. We must guard our hearts against the corrosive effects of bitterness, but instead trust in the Lord and keep following His will and commandments. And so when the heavens are silent, we plod on. God still loves us and He cares for us. He's told us ahead of time, in this world, you will have trouble. And so he cares for us. We don't know his plan. As I said recently, I'm not even sure in heaven it ultimately would make sense to us because our understanding is limited. But we know that God loves us. And so we plod on, trusting in his care for us. Brings me to my second point, Jesus' care for his disciples. In John 11:7-16, the passage pivots from the family of Lazarus to Jesus and his disciples as they discuss going to see Lazarus' sisters. The disciples are concerned about Jesus' safety, and ultimately, I think, also about their safety, since they're going with Jesus. John 11:8 says this, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Twice in recent chapters, the religious leaders picked up stones to stone Jesus because they believed he was guilty of blasphemy. The Lord is going very close to Jerusalem where he received these threats. Bethany, in fact, is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So the disciples are concerned. Again, this is what are you thinking moment. Are you sure you really want to do that, Lord? He's going right into the eye of the storm. In John 11:11, Jesus clarifies, yes, he is going to Bethany to see Lazarus because he is asleep. The disciples thought that Jesus was talking about literal sleep. Instead, Jesus is speaking of the sleep of death. And so him waking Lazarus up is forecasting and predicting his raising him from death. Sleep as a metaphor for death was common in the ancient world. And so in both the ancient world and in Jewish thought, it was common to speak of death as sleep. So why didn't the disciples understand this common usage? Jesus wouldn't need to go wake up Lazarus from a nap. His sisters can handle that. The disciples were bewildered, but they should not have been bewildered, which gives us encouragement that when we are in the fog and don't understand things and we're not quite functioning with all engines going, God still has mercy on us. Jesus' long-suffering with his disciples is again a manifestation of Christ's patience, mercy, and grace. John Calvin, in his commentary, remarked about the disciples' dullness. Quote, Christ's kindness in putting up with such stupidity in the disciples was remarkable. John Calvin wasn't always tactful. But thanks be to God, the Lord is patient with us. Our Lord says in John 11:14-15, So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Since his disciples are not understanding the figurative use of the word sleep, he switches the literal language and tells them, Lazarus is dead. He also tells them that their faith will be strengthened from his delay, as we will see later in this story, as he raises Lazarus from death. But the time for delaying has come to an end, and he now tells them it's time to go and see Lazarus. John 11:16 ends with these words, Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go so that we may die with him. Jesus knows what is coming in the raising of Lazarus, and he is at peace, but Thomas and the other disciples are not. and what we have to understand about this gospel. John's gospel is unique because you might think, well, John 11 is only halfway through the gospel. Well, it is, but it's a little compressed. John 12 is the beginning of Holy Week. So when Thomas says, let us go to him to his death, yep, you're tracking right, Thomas. He is about to die. He's only weeks away. In fact, Lazarus's death is what convinces the religious leaders, we've had enough. All the Jewish people are going to believe in him. We have to do something. And that something is put Jesus to death. In the present context, we also see another angle of Thomas's faith, his commitment to follow Jesus. This is the response of a true disciple. Just as Peter in John 6 sticks with Jesus, even though he doesn't understand Jesus' discourse about his body and blood after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, here, Thomas is willing to go with Jesus even though he has a hunch it's going to mean danger for the Lord and for the 12. He is still concerned about Jesus' safety as well as his own, but he's committed to following Jesus as Lord and teacher. He's not understanding Jesus' words about Lazarus, but despite his confusion and lack of clarity, his is a faith commitment to the Lord, faith seeking understanding. Thomas is a godly example of a follower of Jesus at this point, following our Lord's call in Mark chapter 8, where he summoned his disciples and said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let us not become lethargic or bewildered by hardship, brothers and sisters in Christ. But most of all, let us not wallow in unbelief, in the gall of bitterness when we face tragedy, but instead entrust ourselves to the Lord and look to him to further strengthen our trust in his saving mercy and in his providential care and love for us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, your beloved Son, befriended frail humans like us to make us your own people. Teach us to be like Jesus' dear friends from Bethany, that we might serve him faithfully like Martha, learn from him like Mary, so that we may be in union and know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.